CDs over these past few months, and we've looked at trying to understand the why before we start looking at the how. We've been looking at some excuses that people use for not witnessing, and we've looked at the excuses that could have been used in the Bible, with people like Peter and John being ignorant and unlearned men, Philip having a supposed failure in one aspect, Apollos not quite knowing enough. And we looked at how sometimes we use excuses for not witnessing. Well, I don't really know enough, I don't know what to say, I've witnessed in the past and it hasn't worked. And then the last few weeks we've been looking at witnessing the way Jesus did. And we looked at how the Lord takes the everyday conversation and turns it around to a spiritual thing. Like with Nicodemus, he talked about a physical birth and a spiritual birth. With the woman at the well, he talked about the well and the water, and then he turned that around to the worship. But in every instance, we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to these people their shortfalls. Because oftentimes we think when it comes to witnessing, we don't want to tell people that they're sinners, because that's just going to put them off. Unless people recognize their sinfulness, they can never come to a point of accepting Christ as their Savior, because otherwise, why would you need a cure if you don't know you're sick? You can't find your way until you first realize that you are lost. You know, it's the same with driving in the car. We won't stop and ask for directions until we admit that we are lost. And oftentimes you probably think, oh yeah, but I don't want to put people off, I don't want to tell people that they're sinners, I don't want to... In every instance, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, he did it in such a way that wasn't mean-spirited. He did it in such a way that wasn't a self-righteous type of attitude, even though he could have, because he was the only one qualified to be self-righteous. So there are ways of telling people their shortcomings without being too mean-spirited. So what we're going to look at tonight is the way Christ witnessed to the rich young ruler. Now there's a couple of instances in the Gospels where we see talk of rich people. There's three that spring to mind immediately. The first one is the rich young ruler, and then there's the rich fool who built his barns and it was told that tonight his soul will be required of him. And then there's the rich man and Lazarus. And if we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we would probably say, in this life, we'd rather have been the rich man than we would have been Lazarus. And the rich man had all the comforts he needed, had all the money that he needed. Lazarus had absolutely nothing. But then in the life to come, it was Lazarus that was the one who enjoyed the salvation of the Lord. It was Lazarus that enjoyed the paradise side of Hades, whilst the rich man had to endure the punishment side of Hades. And we come to the rich young ruler. Now, you might look, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, and you might say, well, nowhere in there does it mention the fact that he is young. And you'd be absolutely right. But in Matthew chapter 19, twice he's referenced as a young man. Now, how young is young? When we come to things like this, every time we hear of a young man, or it's usually somebody who is younger than 40. So anything over 40, you're no longer a young man. So what a blessing. So in Luke chapter 18, we see verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And we just pray that the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So first of all, we see the ruler's question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that was a common thought in these days, that as long as you did something good to please God, That would earn you a place in heaven. And that's very similar to the world's philosophy today. If you started talking to somebody about the Lord, the first thing they probably would say to you is, well, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't cheat. I don't steal, lie, or, I've been a good person. And a lot of people think that one day when they get to heaven, there's this giant scales in heaven and all of their good deeds go on one side and all of their bad deeds go on another side. And as long as the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then they are okay. But here's the thing. They can have so many good deeds on this side of the scale. Let's say they have 1 million good deeds on this side of the scale. They only need one. One bad deed on this side of the scale to break God's law, and all of that's null and void. But the philosophy of the world today is, well, as long as I do something. And for some people, salvation is too easy. And the amount of times I've heard that is unbelievable. That just sounds too easy. There must be something I have to do. And while there is certain things you have to do in order to make sure you come to the Lord the right way, in terms of earning salvation, there is nothing that people can do. And it hasn't changed. We go back to the time of Christ and people were still asking that same type of thing. Nicodemus asked a similar question. What must I do? We see a similar question asked in John 6 as well. What must we do? The rich young ruler of mine did have a sense of urgency. If we go, and again, we kind of get a fuller picture when we look at the three synoptic gospel accounts of this instance. And if you go across to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "And when he was come forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" He ran to Jesus looking for answers. Now there are some people who would be just like that. Now they might not run to you to ask you to explain what salvation is, but there are people who are curious. That was probably one of the biggest questions that we had during lockdown. People were contacting us after stumbling across a service online, and they were literally asking, what do we need to do then to be saved? And there are people who are like that in the world. So, we ought not to be disheartened by the fact that no matter how many times we witness, it doesn't seem to have the effect that we want. There are people in the world who are genuinely concerned about what happens after death. So we see the urgency in the rich man and his question. And he came running to the Lord. He is looking for answers. And there are certain moments in life where people will be more sensitive to the things of eternity. I always find that during a funeral service, that most hearts within the funeral service are quite open to what is after death, because death is so prevalent. You can't escape from it. As much as you would like to blind yourself to it and pretend that it's not there, in a service like that, you literally cannot escape it. Not everybody has that sense of urgency. A lot of people who maybe even would consider this type of lifestyle, or would consider accepting the Lord as their Savior, or would consider coming to church, would often say that they'll do it later in life. And there needs to be a sense of urgency, because nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Paul, highlighted the urgency of the gospel, and he said, today, this is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what will happen in our next breath. So the rich young ruler had this urgency, and to some degree he had a sense of humility about him, because he knelt before the Lord. And he came humbly. He didn't demand anything. He bowed before the Lord, and that's a good start. We've often said that pride is the one thing that stops somebody coming to accept the Lord as their Savior, because they would be of the attitude, well, I'm okay. I've not done anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I don't need your salvation. I don't need your religion thrown down my throat. I don't need your church. But this man was humble. he had a sense of a fear of the Lord, and he was respectful when he spoke to the Lord, and he said, you know, he knelt before him and said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And when you think about it, who in their right mind wouldn't be concerned about where we would spend eternity? I always remember Pastor Ed saying that we were actually witnessing the Jehovah's Witnesses in Maesteg, and I'll never forget what Pastor Ed said. Pastor Ed was quite a quiet type of person, and you would never think it. Sometimes people think pastors are all these outgoing type of people because they stand up the front and speak, but the Lord sometimes calls people who are incredibly shy. And in a one-on-one conversation, Pastor Ed struggled quite a lot. And I remember talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses in Maesteg, and he was just starting to get heated because you were going round and round and round in circles, and it was the same thing over and over and over and over again. And Pastor Ed just stood there, and I was only, this is probably 2003, 2004, so the Lord has just called me to full-time ministry. I haven't announced my call to preach yet. It was the summer that the Lord put this call on my life, and we were in Maesteg, and I'm like trying to fumble through this argument, and Pastor Ed just stood there silently, and I'm like, really? You were the pastor, you know, you were the one who stands up the front and tells us what to say all the time. Why aren't you like helping out? And then the absolute conversation stopper, he just turned around to the Jehovah's Witness and said, "But if you say that we are wrong, we haven't lost anything. But if you are wrong, you've lost everything." And he said, "Come on, let's go. There's no point in arguing because you just go round in circles." And these Jehovah's Witnesses were just absolutely gobsmacked. Why wouldn't you be concerned about where you would spend eternity? And I think that's where atheism comes from. Because it's easier to say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. And in that regard, then you haven't got to face up to it. You know, when Hannah was ill, before Lily was born, she was so ill, Joe could not get her to go to the hospital. And she was in desperate need of going to the hospital. And she said to Joe afterwards, "I didn't want to go because I didn't want to find out that there was anything wrong with me or there was anything wrong with the baby." And that's what people are like sometimes. Well, if I say that it doesn't exist, then I haven't got to face up to it. But the reality is that one day every single person we will ever come in contact with will leave this earth. And they will spend eternity in one of two places, depending on what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rich young ruler asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" And the response of Jesus. And this is interesting because he picks up on what the rich young ruler calls him, "Good Master." And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now we don't know if the ruler is trying to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sure if he has an understanding of who Christ is. And in this day, the Jewish people taught that only God was to be called good. Pharisees, scribes or rabbis were never referred to as good. So for this man to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as good could be a fact that he recognized Christ as deity. And Jesus didn't deny that he was God. You know, it's interesting that people say, "Oh, nowhere in the scripture did Jesus ever claim to be God." And there are quite a few instances in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ did just that. You know, when they say, "Well, no one can forgive sins but God." He's like, "Yeah, I know. That's why I forgave his sins. But if you won't believe that, then how about, you know, he takes up his bed and walks?" You know, there are many instances where the Lord claimed to be just that. And here Jesus didn't deny that he was God at all. He was confirming the truth when he said, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good God, but God." So, you know, are you recognizing the fact that I am God? And this is the point I'm trying to make. When we're witnessing to people, not only do we have to get them to realize that they are lost, we also have to get them to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because if he isn't God, then he doesn't have the power to save us. If he wasn't man, then he wasn't the one that would come and fulfill the law in its entirety and be the one qualified to die upon the cross. As man, he was able to take the punishment. As God, he's able to, you know, be that sacrifice. Because a lot of people have a lot of opinions about who Christ is. They understand that he's a historical figure. They understand that he's possibly a good teacher. Some would even go as far to say that he is a prophet. But if they don't recognize him as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, if they don't recognize him as deity, then there is an issue. So, you know, when it comes to witnessing to somebody, not only are we trying to get them to recognize that we're not only trying to get them to recognize who they are, we're trying to get them to recognize who he is. Again, Pastor Ed said, you know, if you want to see where somebody is in terms of being in a false religion or a cult, ask them who Christ is. You know, and Christ said that to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And it's great what other people think, and then he flips it and says, who do you say that I am? Because that's the crux of the matter, what you think of Christ. Because it's a personal decision to trust Christ as Savior. And then, so not only did the Lord declare who he was, then he tries to get the man to see who he is. And he says, he starts talking then about the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't be a false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the Lord here is talking about what we refer to as the horizontal commandments, the commandments that affect our relationship with other people. And he's like, easy peasy. I've done all of that, I've kept all of that from my youth up. And here's the interesting thing. The Lord Jesus Christ never turned around to him and said, no, you haven't, because I know your heart. So it is quite possible that this young ruler had done just that, that he had never committed adultery, he had not an impure thought, that he didn't kill, or as you go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he flipped that and said, you know, if you hate somebody in your heart, then you're guilty of the same. Maybe he's never told a lie, maybe he's honored his parents in the way that commandment number 5 says that he should. And the Lord never says, no, you haven't, that's a lie. And then he says, yet lackest thou one thing. You are so near and yet so far away. Yet lackest thou one thing. You have a deficit. There is something that you haven't quite done. What's ironic was the fact that the deficit was created by his wealth. It had a grip on the young man, and his wealth is what made him spiritually poor. Jesus said, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, the Lord is not advocating a works-based salvation here. So the Lord is not saying, right, this is what you have to do to earn salvation. The Lord is just highlighting the fact that, and again, it's quite clear, but he's coming back to the law. He's coming back to the commandments. And again, when we've looked at the way of the master, we look at this in a bit more detail. The Lord is the schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. The law is not a 10 runs on a ladder that help you get to God. I remember, I think it was Dennis Petty saying, if you imagine the law as being 10 links in a chain that go up towards heaven, there only needs to be one link broken and the whole chain falls apart. I think it's James that says that if we break one part of the law, we're guilty of the whole thing. So the Lord said, you may have kept these commandments, these horizontal commandments, the commandments that affect your relationship with other people, but now I'm going to show you who you're really worshipping. Sell everything you've got. He wasn't telling him to sell everything because it was a works-based salvation and that this rich man was going to buy his way into heaven. He was telling him what his Achilles' heel was. He was showing him what had a grip on him. And he was showing him that actually his riches were his idol. The first and second commands say we are to have no other gods apart from God, and we're not to worship any idols. And the Lord is basically showing this man that actually you may have kept these horizontal commandments, but you've not kept the vertical commandments. If the 10 commandments were 10 stepping stones or 10 links in a chain or 10 runs on a ladder to get to God, every person that's ever walked the face of this earth is going to have broken quite a few runs, quite a few chains, or there's going to be quite a few stepping stones missing. Everybody has told a lie at some point in their life. Everybody has said something, maybe even on accent. You know, it tickles me for all our Welsh, non-Welsh speaking people who take the Lord's name in vain in Welsh when they say do and then say it several times. Nobody has ever not coveted something. So everybody's broken a commandment, which means God's word is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we don't like to talk about that. We don't make people feel awkward. We don't make people feel uncomfortable. We don't make people feel like we're judging them. But we notice in each of these witnessing encounters that the Lord Jesus Christ had with these three separate people, he did just that. Remember, he said to the woman at the well, go and get your husband. Actually, I'm not married, I know. He's broken the seventh commandment. And he says to this rich young ruler, go and sell everything you've got. I can't do that, I know. You've broken the second commandment. It is a good way. I like the way of the master. I think it's a clever way of showing somebody that they're not perfect. Because the hard thing is not showing people that they need to be saved. It's highlighting to people the fact that they are lost. So the Lord uses the Ten Commandments. He uses the commandments to show that there's something hindering this man coming to the Lord. And Christ's desire wasn't to catch this guy out. Christ's desire wasn't to say to this rich young ruler, ha 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 ha, you haven't kept the commandments. That wasn't the Lord's desire at all. The Lord's desire was for this man to see who he truly was. You know, the scripture talks about the fact that it's a mirror. We look at ourselves in a glass. You know, this is the word of God is a mirror that reveals to us our flaws. You know, I think one of the benefits of getting older is the fact that your eyesight gets worse. So when you look in the mirror, you can't really see all the flaws that have suddenly started appearing on your face. Yeah, I did think at one point that somebody had broken into our house and was looking at me. I was like, who's that looking back at me there? I had black hair before COVID, and then all of a sudden it's all gone. But the mirror reveals our flaws. You know, when women put their makeup on, they look in the mirror because they can see what bits need to be covered up. Is there anything untoward? Yet, the men look in the mirror and think, oh yeah, it's just going to take too much stuff, I'll have to go to B&Q, get some polyfiller. But the mirror reveals where our flaws are. They reveal, you know, what needs to be altered and what needs to be changed. And that's exactly what the Bible is. The Bible is the mirror that reveals us for who we truly are. The laver in the tabernacle was basically just that. It was a mirror. It was so polished, and the water that was there, you know, when you look in the water and you see your reflection, when the priests came to wash their hands or to cleanse themselves, they would look there and see in that mirror the fact that they were imperfect. And they weren't able to come before the Lord as they are. And many people in our day have a common problem with this rich young man, because they see themselves as moral people. And he was, for all intents and purposes, morally upstanding. You know, his relationship with other people, if he'd kept these commandments, was quite good. And a lot of people misunderstand morality for spirituality. And they think, well, I'm a good person, so therefore God will look at me and, you know, even if I don't believe in church and I don't really believe in the Bible, but I want to edge my bets and think, yeah, okay, maybe there is a God, then I'll be okay. And the truth of the matter is, no one will unless they've accepted Christ as their Saviour. Christ held this man up to the mirror. He said, basically, was telling him to renounce his wealth. The man's money was his God. You know, sometimes there are things in people's lives that they don't want to give up. And you can tell that when you're talking to somebody. You know, a lot of people, I don't want to, you know, do the church thing because I'll have to give up the pub. And, you know, I don't want to do that. Or, you know, maybe I'll have to give up certain relationships. And I don't want to let those go. So you can see straight away kind of what gods people are worshipping. You know, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's activities or whatever it might be, there are things that people say, well, I don't want to give that up to come to the Lord. And here's the thing, people don't have to give things up. But if they came to the Lord, they then wouldn't have the desire to do those things. So the Lord wasn't trying to cast this man out. He was just showing this man what had a hold of him. His money was his true God. Sell all that they have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I think in Mark 10, in Mark 10 he says, take up the cross and follow me. In that regard, the young man was called to leave his place of position and power and identify himself with the shame of the cross. You know, a lot of people don't want to be identified with the Lord. They don't want to be identified with church people because, you know, they're a little bit kooky and weird and, you know, they want to be identified with that. And I think that's an issue. If somebody says that they've come to accept Christ as their Saviour and they never have a desire to be in church, there's something wrong. If somebody comes to know Christ as their Saviour and they never have a desire to talk about Him or identify with Him, there's something wrong. You know, if we're in a situation, whether you're in a situation in work or school, and suddenly the talk of religion comes up, and we kind of stand there silently, He's worth talking about. He identified with us when He took our sin upon Himself. But we've got to take up our cross and follow Him. We've got to identify with Him. The cross is a shameful emblem. The hymnist said it is an emblem of suffering and shame. We are called to identify with the Lord. We are called to follow Him. Place His trust in Him fully. Turn away from the lifestyle that he had and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same requirements for people today. But people don't want to renounce their wealth. It doesn't mean you've got to live a life of poverty. And Jesus is not saying that all money is bad and you shouldn't have any money. And you know, but what he's saying is that there are certain things that in the world that has a grip on people. And for some people, that's not many. Like I said, it might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be relationships, it might be, you know, sexual promiscuity, it might be a whole host of things that has a grip on people. And the Lord says, look, you that's got to be given up. That's where repentance comes in. They don't like talking about repentance, but that's a requirement for salvation, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a change. Renounce your wealth. Take up your cross. Be willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it's not popular today. And then follow Him. You know, when we think about it, everybody in this world lacks something. You know, the Lord said to this rich young fool, yet one thing thou lackest. Everybody lacks something. You know, we live in a disturbed world today. You know, it blows my mind with the high rates of suicide that we see in the world today. Why? Because there's so much depression in the world. There is a battle going on for people's minds. And there is so many things lacking in people's lives. Joy is lacking in people's lives. Contentment is lacking in people's lives. You know, we need to find something, we need to search for something, and they never find it. You know, it's like the donkey with the carrot on the stick. He's just going forward and forward and forward and never getting there. Those who are bitter and angry all the time, forgiveness is lacking in their lives. Those who are greedy and selfish, that gratitude is lacking in their lives. Those who are arrogant and proud, humility is lacking in their lives. Those who are lazy and lack character, discipline is lacking in their lives. There are so many people who have something lacking in their lives. One thing thou lackest. And most people know what their weakness is. I'm sure everybody here today is to say, yeah, do you know what, I'm probably not great at that, and that's probably an area that needs work on, and yeah, that's probably something that's lacking in my life even now. You know, somebody was walking along Sandy Knowe, and was watching his little boat with his white sail shining in the sunlight, and he said to a sailor that he saw standing by, he said, why is that boat not moving? You know, it looks like the sails are up and, you know, it's just stuck in one place. He said, because it's anchored. So it's at anchor. And that's just how it is with people today. They might look okay on the outside, but they're anchored to something. And we know what that is. They're anchored to sin. Sin has a grip on them. The Bible says that they are dead in trespasses and sins. One thing they lack. You know, this rich young ruler had the opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ there and then. But then in verse 23 it says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus told this young ruler that he lacked one thing to gain eternal life. Sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me. And it says he was very sorrowful. That word there is perilupas, which means to be exceeding sorrowful, to be overcome with grief as to cause one's death. That's how full of regret this man was. You know, there seems to be people in the world today that are so close. And sometimes when you talk to people, you know, you can feel that they just that step away from accepting the Lord, and they just won't take that final step. And you don't know if they'll ever get the opportunity again. This man was so close to having eternal life, to having a joy unspeakable and full of glory, to having riches that he couldn't even begin to imagine. You know, all of those riches that he was holding on to on earth, that would have been his patio up in heaven. Streets paved with gold. He thought that eternal life would come to those who did something. And his response just revealed his heart. There are many people in the world today that are really hurting. People are looking at what's going on in the world. People are looking at what's happened during the pandemic, looking at what's happening in the Ukraine now, looking at what's happening in terms of the financial crisis and the fuel prices going up. And the world's in a mess. But this is not our home. So we've got to be busy about the Lord's work. And we've got to tell people. Because they might not get another chance. I don't know if this rich young ruler ever came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ again. I don't know if after the Lord's death on the cross and when he heard about the resurrection, maybe he did sell his goods and he did take up his cross and he did then follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scripture doesn't say. He had the opportunity to receive and yet he went away so sorrowful. Nobody, when we talk about the Lord, should leave the same. Either they'll be seething mad with you, or they'll be elated because of the good news that you shared with them. And we see that with the encounters that Christ had. Nobody left the same. They were either angry, sorrowful, or elated. Come see a man that showed me everything I did. Whether it was the maniac of Gadara who went and then told all of his countrymen what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. Nobody ever leaves the same. So what can we learn from the Lord's witnessing encounters with these few people? He used the commandments to show where they were. He revealed himself for who he was. Whether that was to Nicodemus, whether it was to the woman at the well, or whether it was to the rich young ruler. He used the commandments to reveal who they were. And he used everyday items to start talking about spiritual things. Even talking about the man's riches. He's talking about earthly riches and then telling him to sell to the poor and follow him because of heavenly riches, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So when we come to talk to somebody about the Lord, try and springboard. If you're talking about everyday things, try and use that as a springboard to then talk about spiritual things. They have to know two things. They have to know who they are, and we can reveal that through the fact that, you know, if you want to use the commandments, that they've broken the commandments and they fall short of God's glory, and we need to reveal who he is. And they can see clearly in the mirror of God's word exactly who they are. And if we do our, if we fulfill the commission right, they're never going to leave the conversation the same. They're either going to be mad with us, or they're going to be rejoicing because there's another name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before we close in prayer, any questions on, or thoughts or anything on the way the Lord Jesus Christ kind of had these witnessing encounters, Andrew? Yeah. I think so. You know, we understand what that means because we're on the other side of the cross, what it means to follow Jesus. But they would have known exactly what the cross was. I mean, it was a common Roman punishment. You know, even before the Lord went to the cross, and he's not too far away from going to the cross when he has this encounter. With the rich young ruler, you know, he's possibly just a few weeks away, maybe. But they would have known exactly what that meant, you know, being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a popularity contest, you know, when it says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. That wasn't like a badge of honor, that was a derogatory term, you know, to be called Christians or, you know, little Christs. So it is, you know, it identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a popular thing, and the cross, as we know, even you know, before the Lord went there, is, you know, was an emblem of suffering, was an emblem of shame, was an emblem of, you know, like a curse. You know, the Deuteronomy says, "Cursed every man that hangeth upon a tree." Anybody else? Thoughts, questions? Okay. So next week, what I'm probably going to look at is how to use our testimonies when witnessing. And we're going to look at three instances in the book of Acts where Paul uses his testimony. So that'll be next week. Amen. All right, just close in a word of prayer, and I wonder if Jamie closes out. Thank you, Jamie. If you are with the church and you're joining us on Zoom, if you want to go ahead and start dialing into that. And for those leaving us online, thank you again for joining us. And we'll see you on Sunday at 11 o'clock.